And how appropriate, we're talking about setting the captives free. So not only does God set the safe free, he sets the captives free. Amen? Amen. So, the last few weeks we've been studying Isaiah 61. Amen? And in particular, we've been hearing about that very thing, that God sets the captives free. So Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Liberty to the captives. Isn't that an amazing message? And the last few weeks, just to recap, we've been considering as Christians, and people may, you might not be a Christian today, you might not be aware we can undergo so much captivity, can't we? It's not just people who are physically in prison. Some of you may have never put in a foot or ever will put a foot in prison. But that doesn't mean you're not captive or have been captive or could be captive in the future. The depth of captivity is even much deeper than a physical cell. It can be have much more deeper consequences in our life. Some people can go through strongholds longer than a life sentence of 20 years. They can go through the whole life with strongholds. And the last few weeks have been learning about those strongholds. They could be spiritual strongholds. They could be mental strongholds. They could be physical strongholds. And a lot of cases, they're all interconnected, these strongholds. And the last two or three weeks, David's been talking about mental strongholds, which can literally prevent us in fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. And so, what's been a revelation for me is sometimes we can go in our life and hear voices in our head, which sounds like our own voice, which means if it's our own voice, it's got to be right, hasn't it? And you start to believing your own conversations with your head. And these conversations could be lies, could be conversations around, "Mark, you're not worthy. Mark, why even bother going for that job? You're not worthy. Mark, you're useless." All these sort of things going through your head. And if you start to listen to them and not discern that these are voices of lies, you just become captive to them. And praise God, the word which was for Israel, which through the prophet Isaiah, is the same word and same relevance today. Amen. This is why God has given the instruction to Dave and the eldership to preach this good news of liberty in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So I want to just build on that message today. And Dave, in the coming weeks, will be talking a little bit more around this captivity of the mind and unpacking that. But I want to talk about another means of being captive. Something which can really help us and prevent us fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. And that's our identity. That is our identity. God wants us to give us freedom through the knowledge of our true identity. We can be captive. Some of you may be captive today because you don't really know who you are. And you might be thinking, of course I know who I am. I'm Mark and I'm 40 odd years old. And I'm No. Do you truly know who you are? And hopefully, the next few moments or two, God will help me to enlighten who you really are. Shall we just pause and pray for a moment? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious good news of liberty in Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, now that you'll speak to me and to all of us. We will receive these words of life in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever heard of the expression having an identity crisis? Have you? It's two simple words, but they can be quite profound. If you don't know the true identity of something, it leads to a crisis. And often we see that throughout the world. And it could be because we don't have an identity, or we're confused about the identity, or maybe even we're resisting the identity which we think we have. And if we don't have an identity, we don't have a purpose. We don't have fulfillment. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. we just have this unrest of battling. Well, who am I? What am I all about? That is what an identity crisis is. And we see that today in the world, don't we? We can see it. I saw it on the news this week. It talked about one of these towns in the northeast, these old vibrant shipbuilding towns, full of factories, full of good, hard-working, working-class men and women who grafted, and they were the sort of backbone of industry. And they had factories, they had houses, they had a lot of jobs and employment up there. But sadly, for a number of reasons, that industry is gone, and these towns are like ghost towns. They've lost their identity. It showed photographs of these streets and houses completely empty, and I think you could buy like half a street for a couple of thousands of pounds, because sadly no one wants to live there. But if the people are living there, they must be walking around each day going, what is my identity of my town? Especially those who are more mature, they remember the old days of thinking, well, I remember this town. It was a vibrant town. People came here. Now, sadly, it's lost its identity. Same goes for countries. Unless you're an ostrich and you've been having your head in the sand, this country is going through an identity crisis, isn't it? Some people think one thing and another bunch of people, which makes it a bit tricky, almost as a half think something completely opposite. And what happens is, there's a void in the middle, and this country doesn't know who it is anymore. And I think deeper than just are we European or not? I think it's because this country has turned its back on Christ. On God. After all, so many laws in this country are enshrined by the commandments of the Bible. Amen. And as we unpick laws, as we twist laws, the identity of this country, what governs it, just gets diluted and lost. And sadly, if you were to parachute people in from 200 years ago into this country, they would not know what, as we live it and grow it, and those of you who are a bit more mature, because you've lived it day by day, yes, you might still look over your shoulder and think, whoa, where have I come from? But because you're in it day in, day out, the stark contrast you might not see. But if we were to parachute people in from 200 years ago, they'd go, what is going on? Because the country's turned its back on Christ. I want us to have deep knowledge of who we are. I believe the Lord wants us to do. And we have an identity in Christ. We are new creations. We are a New Life Church. Amen?
Amen.
I love that name, New Life.
Yeah. Amen.
We belong to Christ and have a new life. We wouldn't want a new life. A life which is not time-bound. It's eternal. The other day I was on the TV and it came across one of these animal shows, animal programs, and it was about this, I can't remember which country it was, but it was about this sort of couple who would rescue bears from people who were misusing them and they were in captivity. They would rescue them, nurture them, and then rehouse them in the wild. And these little bears were really cute, and they were but in time it grew up to be quite teenager bears. And I was thinking, cool. They look a bit cute and cuddly, but they might eat your head off. But this brave woman got to the point where she recognized, actually, these bears are ready. And there's a bit of emotion. She's getting quite sad because she's kind of like a surrogate mother to these bears. Put them in these boxes, they drove miles and they went into this desert, this forest. I think it was somewhere in Eastern Europe. And they have bears in Europe, did you know that? I didn't know that, but be careful if you go around forests in Europe. And they had these boxes of these bears and they lifted the lid up and one bear just went bang, he was gone, absolutely just went for it. He was joyous, he was in this new surrounding. And one bear was a little bit unsure. It's just sat in this box. And they're giving it a bit of a nudge. And what was amazing is the bear which legged it off ran back and went, oi, come on. And eventually they ran off into the wild to enjoy their habitat, to enjoy God's creation, to enjoy the environment where they should have belonged. That lady had diligent done her work. our life can be a bit like that. As Christians, we sometimes forget our identity. We can be sat in this box and thinking, this is Christian life really where it's all cracked up to be? Because you're sat in the box. You aren't enjoying the fullness of new life like that other eagle bear which bobbled off in the trees. And today I want to just allow the Holy Spirit to stir us and to challenge us. Where are we? You may have never heard the good news before, and you may be going, what on earth is Mark going on about new life? We just simply remember God's gracious sacrifice on the cross. Jesus came down on this earth to pay the price for our sins once and for all, so we can have new life in Him. New life in Him. So, are we still in our boxes, or are we enjoying the knowledge and revelation of who we are today? Paul was a reference point today, and what kind of triggered my sort of desire to bring this word, and I believe it's from the Lord, is when I was reading 1 and 2 Timothy, and this sort of revelation stemmed from there. And when we talk about identity, there's two types of identity. You can have the human identity, or we can have the spiritual identity. And as Christians, we have both. But I'd say the latter is more important. If you go to a new job, or if you start a new church, some of you may have recently, in a form for joining a society or a club, it'll often ask you some basic things around your human identity, won't it? I can guarantee it'll say, what nationality are you? What nationality are you? And you have to write down about me a long... Sometimes you do it on a form, they think they're clever, they put a big pick list. You have to scroll down and you're trying to find your country. And then you think, oh, United Kingdom, and you go all the way down, there's no U. Oh, Great Britain. So go all the way up to the top again. So we have our identity. And that is important. And I'll come on to a godly understanding of our nationality and our heritage, where we're from. Sometimes people ask, are you married? Are you, you know, tell me about yourself. And you probably normally say very quickly, top of your list, well, I'm married, I've got children, you know, one of five, eight, six sisters, whatever. So you might have an association in human sense of your family and, again, your earthly heritage. One of the things which someone will often ask you and say, what job do you do? Isn't it funny how people just go straight into cut to the chase, what job do you do? And then, yeah, you're trying to process, you know, what does that actually mean? And you think, not all, that sounds really important. But we can that's what we ask. What job do you do? And sometimes, if we're in the flesh, we can judge people just by their job, which is wrong. Us guys, if you go into the sort of staff room or the breakout room at work, and you're just chatting to people, well, often, you meet someone new, we'll go straight to the sort of manly questions. What football team do you support? Isn't it weird how we sort of associate people with their football team? And our identity can be sort of high or low, depending on whether our team won at the weekend. Sadly, people are just walking in this, I am a complete Geordie football fan. And that's all their true identity, they're going to be depressed for the rest of their life. Especially if you support Brighton. Oh my goodness. Woe me. Our identity is much more important beyond the football team we support and Crystal Palace. I think Dave or someone mentioned it recently. The other one could be, what car do you drive? And you're thinking, oh, I wish I had a cool car to say. I wish it was a Lamborghini or some funky SUV. And you go, oh, Toyota, family car. Oh my goodness. I'm so uncool. Our identity is more than what car we drive. Amen. But there is an importance in our human identity. Paul calls it out in a number of occasions. He knew his human identity very, very well. He knew his nationality, he knew his heritage. When he was going through a bit of a kerfuffle with all the Pharisees, and they were accusing him, and they were about to sort of physically abuse him and torture him, he said, "Oi, is this normal to do it to a Roman citizen?" And the people stopped. He knew his heritage. He knew that he was a Roman citizen, and he called it out. In the Word of God, he says, "I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin." He knew, no doubt about it. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he calls out to Timothy, reminds him. I love the letters of Timothy. Guys, read it. It's a mentoring sort of letter to his protege. It's a sort of surrogate father's letter to Timothy. And it's a word relevant to all of us, whether we're a guy or a girl. But in particular, guys, and read it. I've been trying to read it for a fresh eyes of receiving the mentoring of the Holy Spirit and giving the words to Paul to write. But he says, remember who your mother and grandmother are, Lois and Eunice. The faith, don't lose sight of that. So when we're reflecting our human identity, they have their place, they have their purpose. Especially if we are responsibility of being a husband, being a father, being a wife, being a brother, being a son or daughter. We are to reflect glory through the human identities he's given us. Paul called it out as a Roman citizen, but he wasn't walking around with a t-shirt saying, "I'm from Rome," you know, did he? He just, and sadly today, without God, people can go, yes, he's been proud, and if David was here, I'll be winding up about his identity belonging to the Isle of Ireland. I think he's fair to say he's quite happy to say he's from Ireland. But he'd be more confident in saying he's from Christ. But sadly, without God, human identity can turn to extreme. And I don't need to think what those extreme things do. Bloodshed, hatred, it's all wrong. Without an understanding from God about our identity as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, we lose the godly principles of the word. Children are rebelling their mums and dads. Parents are abusing their children. Love and cherishment in marriage is lost because people lose understanding of what God has appointed. God, and God has put you in a position of responsibility, whatever job it is, whether it's from a bank manager to a butcher and all in between, you need to follow God's calling and the instructions. We're to honour our masters, we're to be faithful, we're to work and be diligent. Even when the boss is not looking, we're to serve God as if the boss is in the room. When we're dishing out money, we don't go one for you, one for me. We be diligent. Even when the boss has given us an absolute hard time, yes, we may be feeling a bit deflated, even a bit angry in times, but we honour God. Amen. And we serve the Lord diligently. The best example I can find and use often is Joseph in the Bible. He served no matter what with consistency. Whether it was a slave master or the king of the nations, he was consistent. He didn't just turbocharge his responsibilities when he was the second in command. He served just as diligently as he was when he was a slave to Potiphar. So, church, yes, our human identities are important. And I encourage you to honour God in whatever human identities God has given you. Don't begrudge them. Thank God for them. And serve God wholeheartedly. I want to talk about the more important aspects is our spiritual identity in Christ. I'll give you some scripture references. You don't need to flick around. I'll WhatsApp them or email them around. The best reference point is in Paul's letters. In every letter Paul wrote, bar a couple, Paul called out who he was. He didn't start these off by saying, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews." He didn't say, "I am a Roman citizen. Look at me." He just went straight to the point of who he was. He says in Romans, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, Paul, an apostle. In Philippians, Paul co-writes with Timothy, servants of Christ. To Titus, he writes, Paul, a servant of Christ. In Philemon, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And he goes on and writes, he knew his true identity. And before I go into those elements, I just want to get some basic fundamentals, sort of remind us on the basic truths as a Christian. We need to take hold of these truths, church. The word says, if we've committed our life to God, if we've accepted him, if we accept that verse on the wall that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If we believe that wholeheartedly, then the Bible says we are new creations in Christ. In fact, Paul even writes it. But it doesn't say, Paul, I'm a new creation. He knows that fundamental truth. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, our citizenship is of heaven. So if you're a Christian, you are now a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. It's amazing, isn't it? You could be... It doesn't matter where you live in this world, we are citizens of heaven. It starts now. And one day, we're going to the new heaven. Amen. It says in John, we are a child of God. I'm a child of God. Are you walking, are you still sat in that box thinking, oh, who am I? I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And if we are a child, that means we're heirs. Wow. That's right. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. So that means when we come into situations which maybe we might not want to be through them, we can say to ourselves, I'm a more than a conqueror in Christ. I'm God's going to overcome me this. Fiona read out that scripture of David and Goliath. David was more than a conqueror. He had that understanding. How pathetic would it have been, a young little man, not battle-hardened, going up against the warrior of all warriors. He had even a dude in front of him with a big giant shield. You know, but he knew who he was. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. God has stirred my heart, I'm going to go for him. Even if his brothers were more battle-hardened, had the scars, the experience. Church, with God, experience is nothing. Yes, it's helpful, but if God calls you to preach next week, you've never done it, just do it. Just do it. Amen. You don't need to have 100 years or 100 sermons under your belt. If God says you're going to, with so-and-so, into the mission field, this, get over it, you're doing it. Yes. You don't need experience. And that could be frightening, and that's where obedience and yielding to the will of God comes in.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
God does not call a woman to give birth and the have to have a child before they have a child. They just are given that responsibility straight away. Yeah. What do we do with it? Just nurture it. Get on with it. So sometimes we're constantly gripped by fear. But if we have the knowledge of who we are, fear just goes. And we go in that gospel of peace on our feet. So, we've talked about the basic truths. There's two things I just want to just zone in on briefly. Paul said two things. He either said he's a bondservant or he called out the responsibility that God had given him. A bondservant, what does that mean? Oh, I don't want to be a slave. A slave to God. That could sound a bit, ooh, I don't want to be a slave. It's a godly slave. It's a servanthood of big God. That comes with responsibility. He wants us to follow him and serve him wholeheartedly. Paul called out, and it wasn't through pride, I am an apostle of God. In Timothy, later on, he says, I am a preacher, a teacher of the Lord. He says to Timothy, go and do your responsibilities, which you've been prayed on by the elders. He doesn't explicitly say what they are, but later on he says, you're an evangelist, preach the word of God. Now, sadly, we can get a little bit sort of reserved or a bit sort of dubious when people say their responsibility. And sadly, people have twisted it and self-proclaimed titles because of the gravitas and the plaudits and the blessings, earthly blessings which come with it. And it gets us a bit it gets us a bit suspicious. And sadly, maybe in some parts of Africa and maybe some parts of America, you can come across guys, Lord Bishop of so-and-so, and they're there in their robes, you think, there's humility here. So Paul writes his letters through a heart of humility, but he wasn't writing it embarrassed that he was an apostle. In fact, it came with, in many cases, with trouble and been in prison. But he wrote boldly who he was. Church, I think it's time we get our fingers out of our ears and ask God who we truly are today. God's given us a mandate to bring new life, to be an ark and a refuge, and to make disciples. That is a collective responsibility. It's not down to one or two proactive individuals. We all have a responsibility in this church and beyond. And sometimes we just have to simply get on our knees and say, God, I recognise I am your servant. I recognise you've given particular giftings. I am all yours. Show me what you want me to do. And it's not for Dave's benefit or the church. It's for the heavenly kingdom's benefit. Amen. Amen. Often do we say, God, show me what you want me to do. David came across a bloke, Samuel. He poured some oil on his head. He probably thought, what on earth is going on? But he heeded the blessing. He heeded the calling. And even when he went into that battlefield, he kind of knew the calling God was leading him to. And he walked in it. He didn't question it. It's the same with Paul as well. He had a radical transformation in his life, who he was. But we don't necessarily need to shout, God shout from the clouds. God, what do you want me to do? God will be gentle and gracious with us, but he will lead us if we ask him. In Paul's letter, he encouraged Timothy not to lose sight of it. You may have had a passion and a burden to fulfill God's mandate, and for whatever reason, it may have just dried up. Circumstances may have crept in your life. Disappointments, challenges. And you might have lost that drive, that zeal. Paul was encouraging Timothy not to lose sight of it, because obstacles and opposition, no doubt, will come our way, won't they? Church, do not lose sight of your calling, which God has given you. The question is today, church, as I wrap up, do you know your true identity in Christ? As a believer, do you know that you're a child of God, that you're an heir? Do you declare these truths when you're having these self-doubts in your head? Say, I am a man, a woman of God. I am a new creation. When the world's obsessed about house prices and building properties and stuff, I know I've got an eternal home to go to. When I have setback and maybe been overlooked with promotion, I know I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. When I've been wronged and people have said wrong things against me, I am an overcomer in Christ. When you may have been let down by earthly parents, I am an heir of Christ. Church, don't lose sight of those biblical truths. When you come into God's kingdom, we are not passengers. We are his bondservants. That means he's got service for us. Amen? That means he entrusts us all to do his service. And let's take the difficult question out there. What do I do? Ask God. Ask God. God, I am all yours. What do you want me to do? God gives us a deeper responsibility than our identity, which is in our passport, which is in our employment badge, which is even on our responsibility of our birth certificate or marriage certificate. God has given us appointments. We don't choose. He gives us the appointments. In most, well, a lot of cases in the Bible, we can be encouraged that people go, really? Do I read, you know, you got that wrong? Moses, even Jeremiah. So church, don't be disappointed or don't be discouraged. Sometimes you think, oh, really? But take the confidence that God will empower you by his Spirit to fulfill his mandate for your life. Church, we need to walk in the freedom that we are Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are new creations in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us identity. You've given us purpose. You've given us a hope. Father, I pray, Lord, just even this week, you'll start to give us a fresh revelation to who we are. Lord, if some people here don't know truly you as their Saviour, their Father, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you'll draw them into your presence. Father, if we are already belonging to your kingdom, I pray a fresh revelation of who we are, a fresh understanding that we are your bond servants. We are your creation. And Father, that you have given us designated responsibilities. They are no more or no less important than the person sat next to us. They are unique for us. Father, I pray that you'll give us the faith, the zeal, the obedience to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, church. We're going to just have a time of worship now and just reflection. If you would like prayer, if you're thinking, I can't give you that revelation, but I can pray on your behalf. The prayer team can pray on your behalf. But if you're just comfortable in your own chair, say, God, show me, then stay in your chair. But if you feel it's right to come for specific prayer, if you don't know Christ and you would like to be prayed for, to have that understanding, then please come to the front. No one's judging, no one's going to what they're going up for. We can pray for you. And then afterwards, we will, I'll just share a couple of notices. Okay. Thank you, team.